Okay, again, I'm sorry. We saw in Rav Charlap on page Yud Bet of Mimanei Yeshua that Rav Charlap says that the redemption is not necessarily going to begin with Shabbat or Kashrut or returning to God, but it's going to begin with Zionism. And the question is, why? We started mentioning that humility is the most important midah found in all the Sifrei HaMusar. We mentioned Moshe Rabbeinu is the most complete person, and he's described as the most humble person. And that is what brought his completion. The Smag, I started telling you, the Smag is writing a book. Why? Because Hashem came to him in a dream and says, the Rambam wrote a Sefer Mitzvot, but he left out the most important mitzvah. So I want you also try to Sefer Mitzvot. So you get a dream like that, obviously you're going to do it. And he starts working on the Sefer Mitzvot, and after a long time, takes a long time to write a Sefer, Hashem comes to him again in a dream and tells him, I'm sorry, but with all due respect, you also forgot to include the most important mitzvah. And this time, the Smag asks, what is the mitzvah that we have forgotten? And Hashem answers, V'ram levavcha v'shachachta et Hashem Elokecha. That you will become arrogant and you will forget God. And according to God, who gave the mitzvot, this is the most important mitzvah, humility. Now, I'm going to give you a minute, and I'm going to ask you all to please put into writing three advantages, benefits. Remember, the mitzvot are not for Hashem. He's perfect. He doesn't need anything. What do we benefit from humility? Okay? Put it into writing. Everybody, three different reasons, benefits of humility, and then we'll discuss them quickly. Okay? I don't want to keep the listeners at home waiting too much. But, okay, so let's start. Everybody, please tell me your name. Remind me again. This is the beginning of the year. Abby. What did you say? One reason. Okay. When you're humble, you think more about Hashem. What else? Bailey. Okay, so not only do you think about Hashem, but you also do the more mitzvot. You are willing to accept commandments, right? Somebody who's arrogant and thinks he knows everything, he doesn't want to be told what to do. Okay, so you listen to Hashem more. Yeah?
It's reminded that, nothing comes from you, it's all from
Okay, that's another aspect of thinking or remembering Hashem. Yeah, Aiden? What's your name again? Sorry?
Sarah.
Yeah.
You get less angry.
Why?
Because you realize that not everything has to do with you, and not everything has to go the way you want.
Exactly. Very important. Arrogant people, the Rambam, all the Sifrei Musar, put Ka'as and Ga'ava together. Yeah. Why?
Because you don't think you're better than them.
Socially, people who are humble have more friends. You were kinder, and therefore you get it in return, and you have more friends, and it's more pleasant to be around you. Everybody has met arrogant people, and we know that it's just not nice to be around them. Yeah, what else? Have anything to add? We're already... Yeah.
More understanding, so not arrogant, so you don't think you're that and have that, so you're understanding other people.
Okay, you're understanding also other people, that's connected with the other person, but also understanding truth, reality. Yeah. People who are arrogant, they have an inflated picture of themselves, and Sarah, we're not supposed to go out during, during class. If you have to. Yeah.
Also, more self-aware.
Okay, this is connected with self-awareness. Yes, sir. You know who you are. You know your strengths. You know your shortcomings. You're in touch with yourself. You're in touch with reality. Yeah?
It allows more of self-growth. It's like you don't think, like, hey, I'm good where I am.
Fantastic. Right? We spoke about this in Orota Tshuva, where if you know that, if I know that I have what to learn, I can learn from others, I'll be learning the whole time. Somebody who's arrogant, who thinks he knows everything, he's just not going to grow. He's going to stay status quo, which is basically also shrinking. By the way, we mentioned Ben Adam L'Makom, listening to the mitzvot, but there's also an aspect of Ben Adam L'Chaveron, not just to have more friends. Right? When a person steals, right? If I steal your cell phone, Chas V'Shalom, I'm basically saying, I'm more important than you, right? I need it more than you. The same thing if somebody kills. It always stems from arrogance, right? You bother me, right? And he kills them.
Then why are we bringing up humility?
Oh, you'll see. even Lashon Hara. The Chofetz Chaim asks, why do people enjoy talking Lashon Hara? All right, if you steal, you gain the cell phone, right? But why do... Does anybody ever think of that or you learn about why do people enjoy cutting others down? Right. If I cut others, there are two ways of raising myself. One is to work hard and build myself up. Much easier way is just to push everyone else down. Okay? So all of this, also Ben Adam L'Chaveiro, is also connected with Ga'ava. And humility, and anava. But as we're going to see, it's much, much deeper. Let's look together in Rav Kook, in source number 7. Ha'adam tzarich lechalitz tamid mimizgurotav pratiot. This is from Orot HaKodesh Chelek Gimel, Amud Kuf Mem Zayin. A person has to constantly struggle to break out of his self-centeredness. We all have a tendency to be selfish. By the way, parenthetically, you have to ask the question, if it's good and God wants us to be humble and it's beneficial on all accounts to be humble, so why did he create us as selfish? Why are all people, from a very young age, they think just about me, myself, and I? Right? God doesn't make mistakes. There must be a reason where the self-centeredness is davka beneficial. What do you say?
Survival.
Survival. Right, the survival instinct is the strongest instinct that there is in man. Now, we mentioned before the Holocaust, when you hear kids, 5, 6, 7-year-olds, who somehow managed to survive alone in the Holocaust, it's because they had the survival instinct. Right? If I don't eat, nobody can eat for me, nobody can sleep for me, nobody can drink for me, nobody can take care of I, im ein ani li, mi li, right? So Hashem created us with a basic need and nature and desire to take care of number one, myself, my ego, okay? On the other hand, the problem is that, it's not saying that the ego is bad, but the problem is that we never mature. We never grow out of it. This self-centeredness fills up most people. So as most people are so preoccupied with themselves that that's all they think about. This lowers a person to a life of smallness. What does that mean, smallness? Chevra, in all honesty, you don't have to answer the question. Answer it to yourself. Does anybody really care what shirt I wore today? Does anybody care what I ate for breakfast? Does anybody care what I do before this class or after this class? In other words, Sigmund Freud writes that how people look at the world through their own eyes, and everyone else is like a, what do they call that in Hollywood when somebody just, you know, extras, you know? He's walking here, he's walking. You ever see the movie Truman, The Truman Show? Right? So that's the way most people look at the world. And Rav Kook is saying that is a life, somebody who has humility, he has a life of greatness, not a life of smallness. He thinks of ideals. He thinks, what is the world about? And you know when you get this clarity? Chas v'shalom, if you've ever been to a cemetery or a funeral, and you go to a graveyard and you see the body being lowered into the ground, and you get a much clearer proportion of what is really important in life. What's the lesson? Who really cares how much money I make? Who cares what I wear? Who cares what I eat? Who cares what I studied in college? All these things preoccupy most people. And that's a life of smallness. But like very often, Rav Kook here also has a double meaning. What does it mean, a life of smallness? It's a life of immaturity. All right. You all know what I'm going to draw. Okay, then what am I going to draw now? The arrow. Rav Kook writes throughout his writings that the world is based on evolution, on trial and error, and slow advancement, also of the individual, and also of mankind. Now, when a child is young, all he cares about is me. I'm hungry, I'm thirsty, I'm wet, I'm tired. When you mature a little, you begin to discover your siblings. You begin to discover others, your peers, your friends. Somewhere along the line, your friends mean even more to you than your parents, than yourself, right? And then when you mature a little more, and you're ready to go out, and you're ready to get married, what is marriage? I give to her, she gives to me, 50-50. Okay? When you're a little older, hopefully you don't have to wait too long, and you have children. And children, it's just giving, giving, giving. They're so helpless. They're totally dependent on you. Do you see that life is a constant maturation process to become more and more giving? Do you all see that? I start out, or I could draw it this way. I start out with me in the center, and then I discover my family and my peers, and little by little, I break out of my self-centeredness. But as we'll see, Kabbalistically, and a lot of Rav Kook is based on Kabbalah. By the way, don't think that Kabbalah is mysticism. It's very rational, at least in the writings of Rav Kook. Where are we going to write this? Over here. Excuse me. Yeah, okay. Chevra, most basic question. We're going to do this quickly because we're running out of time. Why did God create the world? Anybody ever learn the issue? Oh, so that's the Ramchal in Sefer Datvunot. But the problem with that, there's an answer, right? You're right. But the problem with that, and the problem with most answers, is that I can slug them up very easily. We'll get there. The problem with all answers to the question is that that infers that God is lacking, right? That he needed something to create the world, which is a problem because monotheism, we believe Hashem is perfect. He doesn't lack anything. So if you want to say, for example, God created the world to give us Torah, he doesn't need our mitzvot. He doesn't need anything. On the other hand, Aden points out, it's based on Kabbalah, that Hashem created the world out of altruism. What is altruism? Anybody good at SATs? Yeah.
Selflessness.
Altruism is selflessness. And this is what, there's a pasuk in Tehillim that says, Olam Chesed Yibane. By the way, I suggest all of you put this into writing like a mathematical inclusion equation, because this is probably the most important 10 minutes of your Jewish philosophical life. Because there are a lot of ramifications of what we're about to learn. Okay? So take it down, just like we're writing this. There's a pasuk that says, Olam Chesed Yibaneh. God created the world out of Chesed. Now, there are different levels of Chesed, just like there are different levels of everything. What is the highest level of chesed? Anybody remember? Chesed shel emet? Yeah?
Isn't that like in the Sunday religion? No, not repenting. If you make something for someone
on a kid,
you do it
back. Oh, and what is the... Yafeh. And what's the classic example? Exactly. Or doing a tahara. In high school, they say it's digging a grave, but it's really, you know what the tahara is. When you have to wash the body, and it is dirty, and it smells, and it's disgusting, that is what's called, to be on the Chevra Kadisha, is called Chesed Shel Emet. Because he's not going to pay you back, he's dead. He's not going to say thank you, right? This is the classic example of altruism. And this is, why is this, answer the question, all right, lichora, and this is what Aidan said before. Here also, lichora, I can ask, aye. But that infers that God needs to give. If God wants to give altruistically, he wants to give selflessly, so that infers that he needs to give. What's the answer? Altruism, by definition, is when you give without getting anything in return. You all with me? That is the definition of altruism, that you give without gaining anything, without lacking anything, without gaining anything in return. Do you all see that? That's a very important point. Did everybody catch that? You can't ask the question, it's the only answer to the question, because you can't go and ask, well, that infers that God needs to give. No, because altruism by definition is to give selflessly, to give without gaining anything in return.
That still doesn't answer why he did it, like why he needed to work. Like, I guess like he did it out of altruism, but he did it, like, why?
Oh, that's what we're going to explain now. Because he wants to give. What does he give? It'll be clear in 2 minutes. Okay, Hashem created the world because he wants to give. There's an ideal to give altruistically. What does he give? Right? When I go to a wedding, I ask my wife, did she get a gift? And she will say, yeah. I ask, what did you get? She said, a silver challah knife. I then ask, what's the next question every husband asks? How much did it cost? So you're ready to get married. How much did it cost? Now, if I were a rich man, I wouldn't ask how much it costs, right? When Bill Gates goes to a wedding, he doesn't ask his wife how much it is. He gives $50,000, $100,000. If you're wealthy and you want to give, you are going to give the ultimate, the perfect gift. Chevra, what is perfect? Is there anything in the world? Nothing is perfect except for
divine presence.
God. God is the only thing which by definition is... Your answers are right. That's all part of the package deal. The world of Olam Haba is to be with God. Okay? God is the definition of perfection. If so, if God wants to give and he's going to give a perfect gift and the perfect gift is him, how does he give a spark of himself to each and every one of us? That's what's called the Tzelem Elokim. The Tzelem Elokim, which literally means the shadow of God, the image of God, what's called in Latin, imitatio Dei. Right? Remember we once spoke about this concept?
Yeah.
Imitatio Dei, in last class. To imitate God is to copy God. It's from the word tzel. It's Latin. I don't speak Latin, but it's English. To imitate Dei is God. Chevra, do you see my shadow? My shadow copy. I lift my hand, my shadow copies that. My shadow is not me, but it copies me. To copy or to emulate God, to be godly, that is the greatest gift that Hashem could have given us, and he did. Final question. Girls, if the world was created to give, and God gives us the perfect gift is himself, how does he give himself to us? Through the possibility of copying him. How do we copy him? What does he do all day? To be altruistic. When we copy his midot, which first and foremost is altruism, we are fulfilling the creation. Now, how can I be altruistic? We once had two girls over from Midrash HaRova for Shabbat. And we were talking at the Shabbat meal. And one of the girls asked my son, Tanel was like 10. He asked him, what do you want to be when you grow up? Now when an Israeli hears that question, he thinks you're asking, what do you want to do in the army? Because that's his first like major stop in life. 3 years, right? So he says, I want to be a paratrooper. And my daughter, Ashira, who was like 5, she says, what's a paratrooper and what do they do? So my son, Netanyahu, explains that they're very brave soldiers. They go up into helicopters or airplanes, and they jump behind the enemy lines. And even though the enemy is firing at them, they land and they conquer the enemy. My daughter says, that sounds dangerous. I don't want you to be a paratrooper. And my 10-year-old son blew away our guests with his very simple answer. He said, yeah, it's dangerous. But if we're not willing to endanger ourselves, we're not going to have the state of Israel. There's a 10-year-old. Girls, that it's not that my son is anything out of the... I think he's out of the ordinary. But this is average. The average Israeli is willing to give 3 years of his life for Am Yisrael. He's willing to give his life to charge the enemy so that you and I can have the land of Israel, that we'll have the state of Israel. Girls, there is nothing more altruistic than growing up in the context of a Jewish state. That's what altruism is about. That's what Zionism is about. Zionism is to achieve humility. This whole concept of humility is within reach when you grow up in a Jewish state. Simple example. Every time that I drive from Kochav HaShachar to Yerushalayim, almost every time, I pick up hitchhikers on the way. Why? They're Jewish. I have an obligation to do mitzvot to each and every Jew. You see somebody who is having a problem with his car? You're living in a Jewish state. You have an obligation to stop and help him out. Right? That's what a Jewish state is about. In the Jewish state, I bet you never thought of it. You probably don't even know. There are some midrashot where I teach where the girls live together with Israelis. And one of the first things that Americans find out is that Israelis take much shorter showers. Sometimes there's animosity because the girls in America, they're singing and they're soaping up their hair. And the girls, you know, Israelis said, yeah, you go shower before. They didn't realize it was going to be a 20-minute production. Israelis are accustomed from a young age to save water because there's not a lot of water in Israel. And when you take a shower, you have to think about other people. Right? The same thing, did you notice in Israel, all of the toilets have a short flush and a long flush?
Yeah.
Right? You all know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
They're too wet.
What's the difference?
If it's enough to flush with a little water, you should use a little water.
Oh, like the smaller circles for like little water?
Right.
I know there's a difference.
And the idea is, tell your friends, it's very important, Israel has a shortage of water. And when you go into the bathroom, you go into the shower, you're driving, wherever you go, you have to think about Am Yisrael. When you hear the news, and you hear that, Chas v'Shalom, there's a missile or a rocket from Aza on Sderot, you have to say a Perek of Tehillim. You have to ask yourself, hey, maybe they're going to call me to Miluim. Even if I live in the north and the problem is in the south, or vice versa, when you are part of Am Yisrael, everything concerns you. There was a couple years ago on Chol HaMoed, we heard on the news that there was a child, a kid with a psychological problem, was on a teal with his family on Chol HaMoed, and he wandered off, he got lost. And it was like 2 hours before dark. And we called up the police and asked, can we come and help and volunteer to look for the child? And they told us where to go. And we go there. And on the way, we get a call because we left our number. And they said, oh, they found the child. Girls, when you're living in New York and you hear the news and you hear that there's a fire, You don't think, hey, maybe it's a Jewish family, maybe I can help. When you hear that a child is lost, you don't think of, what can I do to help? When you're living in Israel, your whole mindset is an altruistic, selfless life set, right? And it's not just a matter of giving your life around Israel. It's living, always taking into account the other people around you. By the way, that's what Aliyah is about. When I imagine some of you have at least begun thinking of Aliyah, if you ask yourself, what are the advantages for me, personally, it's better off to stay in the States, right? I know the language, I have my family, I know the system, I know the culture, that's what I was planning on doing. So what advantage is there in making Aliyah? The answer is to be with Am Yisrael. And that's what Rav Charlapa is saying at the beginning, and that's what Rav Kook is saying here. If you want a life of humility, which another way of saying humility is godliness, altruism, the way to do it is to be part of the Jewish nation. Has anybody ever seen the cartoon character? How do they draw an Israeli in cartoons? You ever see there's like this young guy with shorts and sandals and a kofa tembel? Ever seen that? He's a kibbutznik. Now, kibbutzniks never made up more than 3% of the population. But the classic Israeli is the kibbutznik. Why? Because what is kibbutz ideology about? Everyone helping each other. You know what? I'll finish off with a brilliant doctorate that I saw. Somebody in the States wrote a doctorate about how dance expresses a culture. And he starts in the 1940s, where the classic dance was a waltz. Well, you have a husband and a wife, everyone's dancing, right? One, two, three, one, two, a couple holding each other. That was when the family unit was very strong. That was the 40s. In the 1950s, the dance was the twist. Ever hear of the twist? Right? You still have a guy and a girl. They're dancing opposite each other. They're no longer holding each other. It's more individualist. Afterwards came the disco. What is a discotheque? A disco? You dance here, you dance there, you go wherever you feel like it. You don't have a partner. It's not a guy and a girl. It's not a family unit. Everybody does whatever they feel like. And then he brings the opposite, is the Israeli national dance of the Hora. You know what the Hora is? Everyone is holding hands, everyone's in a circle, everyone's supporting each other. It's not just a man and a woman, it's not just the family unit, but we're all in this together. And that's what Zionism is about. Zionism brings altruism, which brings humility, which brings the geulah, because that makes us more godly. Any questions? Did you all follow this? Okay, very important, a lot of food for thought.